Good evening, everyone. I'm glad you can make it out tonight. Those of you online. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to start here in, let's see, where am I at here? Verse 10. No, I'm sorry. We'll start in verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 30, in verse 8, the word of the Lord says, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which was so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. My master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those other cattle and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, Because they were not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, You shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present of you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight, and we praise you that your word is with us, and that the Spirit of God has come to testify of what Christ has done at the cross. We ask that you preach us to us, Lord, as your dear children who are lacking, bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. We'd ask that you would teach us again with the great work that your son did on Calvary's cross. In his name, amen. We leave from the last time. We talked about the devastation of Ziklag and, of course, David coming back. And the mercy and the grace that is so evident in the Word of God is just incredible. As we pointed out, David being the most undeserving man on earth, really, to have been brought back to Ziklag and then calling for the ephod and calling for the intercession of what Christ would do at the cross. And that all of a sudden, it was as if it never, what all that David did wrong had passed away, just been swept away like dust off a table. It was gone. And he was back in covenant relationship with God. What does that mean? It simply means he was believing in what Christ would do at the cross. Nothing more, nothing less, anything greater or grander than that. He was just a man that had to see the devastation of his own flesh for him to recognize the cross as an answer again. And it really doesn't change for anybody or anyone. It really is the path. It is the way that preaching has been established by God. And we in the church are quick for a different path than that. We would like to get it delivered to us in a little bit different manner, somewhere where we're kind of better than the original time that we first heard and the need for salvation. And the scripture doesn't change. And what's amazing to me is just chapter 30 is just riddled with the mercy and the grace of God. And we found in Ziklag that, wow, for the Lord to do that for David just shows a long-suffering and a patience that, well, we've never seen it in humanity. The world cannot produce it. It never showed it. And for the Lord to say, this is my guy, and my guy's a mess, and he's a wreck, and he squandered everything I give him, but I'm just going to, I'll wait, and I'll give him that opportunity. Like Mark preached this morning, he was given a break. He was given a chance. So when David came back to Ziklag, he was given an opportunity again to believe in God again. He saw the devastation of his flesh. He saw what his own, he was accountable for all that had happened there. And the Lord presented him with another opportunity to call upon the intercessing work of Christ's death on the cross. And so we see that and we have to realize that that's what we need from the Lord. That's what the church in our day needs. It's just, it needs that Ziklag experience over and over again. And once we leave Ziklag, we find the scripture continues the same path. It's literally God's grace being given to undeserving man. And so we're not very far out of Ziklag, and David's now back in cahoots with God, if you will. He's this guy again. He's believing again, and the Lord's saying, get back all that stuff that they took from us. And along the way, there's this pitiful man dying, and he hasn't had water and food for 3 days. So we know at 3 days without water, you're pretty much on the brink of death. And he's just an Egyptian, so we got to set this up. He's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of God's people. Not only that, his testimony says that he was one of the ones that burned Ziklag and assisted in taking the wives and the children captive. So we stumble upon this helpless individual who's completely have nothing, and it's an easy kill. And it would have been justified for David to slay that man. For that's what he would do. He was going down not to save Amalekites. He was going down to kill them and take back what they took for the people that they're at Ziklag. So it's interesting. Why does he stop for this one Ethiopian? Why does he not just slay him and take the whole armada and walk over him like a speed bump and continue the path? We see that the wrath of God is like a wave. It's coming to do what it needs to do. And all of a sudden, it just... everything stopped. The whole army just put on the brakes for one guy. For one dear soul slaying in a field who could offer, he was unprofitable to David, he was unprofitable to God, obviously, he's just laying there in a field, dying, and mercy and grace just puts the whole wrath train to a stop. And the hell of heaven focused on this one guy who doesn't deserve to be saved, who doesn't have anything to hold up to say we should stop for him. I mean, there's no reason for them to stop for him. They should have cut him down. Yet the grace of God, the mercy of God said, wait a minute.
We're going to stop everything for this one guy in the field. You got to understand, when the salvation of God is given to a man or a woman, that person deserves the wrath of God, and it's all put on hold for one opportunity here to give this individual a chance to be saved. And you think about that the message of the cross is exactly this. It's not going to people who are soldiers standing on top of a hill asking them that we need you in this army. You can help us out. It's not, hey, there's some great person with accolades that we could bring into this and help our cause. It is exactly this. You're the Ethiopian who's lying in the field ready, and the buzzards are swirling around you, and you're ready to die and ready to be consumed and go back into the dust and let your soul fall into its rightful place, which is eternal hell. And all of a sudden comes David, a type of Christ who walks down, and this guy's not looking for David. He's just looking to survive. But he doesn't find David. Isn't it interesting? It's always David finds him. Christ reaches out to him. Christ seeks him out. He said, get the guy out of the field. And when they bring this guy back from the field, there is nothing there to stomp on him. There is nothing there that he needs to do in order to be part of God's people. And God is just simply, the one thing that he could have done that would have kicked him out of David's army and David's cause is to refuse what they gave him. For if he chose not to eat, he would have died. And if you choose not to accept the message of the cross, you'll die. If you choose not to take what God gave you when he found you here, lying and bleeding and dying upon the road, the only way you exclude yourself from heaven is you don't partake of what God freely gives to you. So that people in hell are there out of their own complete will. They're there out of their own choice of saying, I refuse to take what God gave me. And the picture is set up beautifully because this whole thing of eternity is way more complicated for us to understand. So the scripture uses simple stories to try to portray the fact, what does it mean to reject what God has offered at the cross? Well, it's like this Ethiopian. If he says, sorry, I don't want your food and your water. I don't want your cake and your figs. And David said, that's fine, man. You're on your own. Do what you want. And it continues on. Then he's dead in the field. It's really that simple. And that the people of this day and age, if they don't take this message, and when we're talking about taking the message, we're simply saying just believing in what's being preached to you. But the hard thing, the reason why, is a guy laying in a field without food and water, and you offer him water, he understands his position, he understands his desperation, he understands where he's at. So when he's offered to him, oh, praise God, I need that. The difficult part about it is we are so self-righteous because we've come out and been in the church for so long that we can't get ourselves and look at ourselves in this Ethiopian's position. That's a difficult thing for anybody to do because we don't think that we're in need of food or water. We're fat, full, and happy. We're fine. We're playing the ukulele and watching the parade go down the road. We don't think that we need to be a part of this thing. This is the difficult part about and why this message has to tear away at the flesh of its hearers. It has to come against the whole thing of humanity doing good or being good, because this is where people lose their way completely. The push of we are going to accomplish something down here on earth is so powerful of a movement that very few even would ever recognize themselves And I mean, even if you are broken, poor, and doing something, the shred of self, the self-righteousness doesn't just deflate because somebody's impoverished or because someone's having bad times. Man's natural need and desire is to rebel against God no matter what. The scripture is saying, this is what you are. And what you need is the Spirit of God to come to you and say, yes, believe this. Take this message as if it was the last, the only food and water you had seen and had looked at in days or weeks. Imagine that the scripture saying, put yourself in the Ethiopian's position. Because when the message of the cross comes, it is really water to a thirsty person. It is indeed food to them that has not eaten. It really is that. But my gosh, it's hard to look at that and say, I'm that guy. Because, you know, I could be the rebellious, wicked David, and all of a sudden I'm back in cahoots with God. That's not hard for me. But to be the Ethiopian means, I never really knew God. My history and the people I come from are haters of God. I'm completely opposed to the work of God, and I'm always there to destroy God's people and what they do. He is the epitome. As we thought that David would be, that we see this Ethiopian and we have to look at him and say, like we talked about David, why in the world is he not slain after what he did? And the love of God that Mark was preaching this morning is a love and a peace that I really need help to take that in and accept the fact that I even need the love of God. That I even need the peace of God. Because anybody can look at their life at some degree and I can say, yeah, you know what? I've got 9 people in my house, but it's not total chaos. There's peaceful times. Right? We can turn the TV on, light some candles, pull the shades, kids will calm down and it'll be okay. I can create an atmosphere of peace. I can create some sort of fact that, hey, Evan, how do you guys not go nuts every night? Well, you know, we do this. Try this. I made these Benadryl pops out of ice cream, man. Have your kids suck on them. They'll pass right out. They're awesome. I got all kinds of tricks, man, that I can create an atmosphere of peace in my home. But me as a person and my family and my children need the peace of God. But guess what? When we wake up in the morning, there's not one of the 9 that wakes up and says, boy, I need that peace that passes all understanding. Not one of the 9 showed up at church this morning even caring about the peace of God or love of God. Not one. So we have to realize that we showed up where the Ethiopians on the side of in the ditch. I'm hoping that God will come and call me and pull me out of where I am. Because you know what? Wherever this Ethiopian was, he wasn't screaming, he doesn't cry. There's no reference that this guy even wanted help. But they found him in the field nonetheless. Despite that, he may not have done anything or do anything. They went and got him and they brought him to David. And David said, feed him and water him. And holy cow, all he has to do is take what David gives him and be honest. And before I get to that, they give him the cake and they give him the clusters of raisins. And these are types of Christ's death on the cross. Because these things, the cakes of figs, were figs that were pulled And the raisins were in those days, they were hung and they were put under flame until the juice inside would burst from the husk and it would fall out and it would shrivel up. They typified the fact that something that was whole and something was sacrificed, it was given over. It represented that something passed through the fire and the torment and the torture of God. And on the other side, there was a finished product from which somebody could eat and be refreshed and be renewed. So we can't look over this and just somebody saying this is just the food they had in hand. These things are very, very symbolic in the Word of God of the sacrifice of Christ. So it's not just an Ethiopian, he got fed and he got better. It's a type of the fact that he took the message of the cross. He received it. And it says that he was revived after 3 days and three nights. He had taken the type of what Christ's death on the cross, the water represented the power of the Holy Spirit. It was freely given unto him. It was all that they could give him. And he took it. And he was revived. And David asked him a simple question. Where did you come from? Who are you? And he has a great chance here to lie because he knows the fact that David is affiliated with. He knows that if he could say that he's not an Amalekite, he could say he's not an Ethiopian, he could say he wasn't part of this people and brood that just burned Ziklag. But the scripture says this is where the flesh is. The flesh will try to lie and say it's not what it really is. It will always try to do what the Mark said this morning, the painting, the cover-up. It'll try to put on a facade that's not really. But we got to let this Ethiopian be our teacher tonight. We got to say, man, how do I get saved? Well, this guy's going to show us the way. He's going to take what God gives him, but he's also going to be completely honest with who he is. And he's standing above, David's looking down at him, and he's screaming there, and he could completely lie to save his own hide, but he's totally honest and says, I'm an Ethiopian. I was a servant to the Amalekites and we just burned Ziklag with fire. You might think that's the stupidest thing he could have said to a guy who's on a mission to kill the Amalekites. It's so amazing because in the human mind, as it was with Adam and Eve, the fact of trying to not be what I am and not let people know what I really am. And I really didn't really realize the masquerade of humanity until you go to organized church. Because you saw a lot of fakes and phonies, you know, you've been there, if you ever, you know, you buy some cars here and there, you talk to guys that are total liars and they're only trying to get you to sell something. But when he went into church, you really found yourself at the biggest masquerade party that is going on. And you're at the front of the line. Church was the biggest cesspool of lies that I'd ever been in and that I ever had come out of my mouth, because I didn't just lie about something. I lied about something that I had with God. It wasn't just I lied about, hey, you know, I did this and made things up. I mean, I had friends growing up, they were pathological liars. They had like 10 uncles and they did everything. But this was like in church, I lied about this whole thing with God. I lied about this relationship that I made up with the Savior. I lied about voices. I lied about dreams. I lied about God answering prayers. I just completely lied because that's what everybody else fed off of. And I fed off their lies. And it was just amazing, wasn't it? It was just Saddam and Gomorrah. It was just a big brood of wickedness. And here's a guy that's just said, I was there, I'm guilty. I came with the Amalekites. I burned Ziklag with fire. He's throwing himself at the mercy of David. This message of the cross is as much trying to get you to take the mercy of God. It's also trying to bring honesty into you of what you really are, what I really am. It's hand in hand. They run parallel. They're, You can't have one without the other. Because I could hear about the greatness and the mercy and the goodness of God. And I could see types in the Word of God. That's awesome, man. It makes me feel so good. But this Ethiopian is showing me what I'm not. He is honest. And he lays bare before David, who's a type of Christ, the fact that he's an enemy of everything that is of the Lord. I had a hand in it. I was there. I'm the reason why the scorched earth has come there behind you. I'm a part of it. That is hard to get in Christianity. To bring that kind of forth is... Wasn't it amazing? One of the fruits is truth. That God has got to produce some sort of truth in you that I not only am the guy on the side of the road needs some help, but if you really lay open there, I'm the guy on the side of the road needs help, and I'm the guy that first and foremost, an enemy of God. Now we're talking about mercy. Because David, his own words could have indicted him. And that would have been validation enough for David to cut him down right there. Been an easy kill. But I look at this scripture and I say, wow. This message of the cross will take a person who their entire life have been in denial of what they really are. And when you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in that growth is not just saying, yeah, it's all grace. It's the truth that you learn of self. And when this begins to come to play, is the importance of it is that the message that is preached from the pulpit has to demand that people answer the same questions. Where are you from? Who are you? To whom do you belong as thou? And from whence art thou? It's the identification that David is asking the Ethiopian, as the Spirit of God is asking its hearers. What are you and where are you from? Because David is saying, you're not from me. It says Christ asking you, you're not one of mine. You're not one of my men. You didn't come from me. You're not of God. So where are you and from whence did you come? And the worst thing he could have done is to lie about it and made it up. But I guarantee you, this is the hardest thing right now that people are going through, is the fact that they cannot stop taking they can't stop rebelling against the idea that I'm against the Lord. But isn't it amazing that David doesn't stop? The sword isn't cut him down. For whom was the question for? Was it for David's benefit or for the Ethiopians? Who was it when God asked Cain, why are you so wroth? Who was it for whose answering was that for? Was it for God's or for Cain? It was for Cain, no. Why are you so mad? Why does this message really rub you wrong? And who the heck are you? Because you're not in God's camp. Have you ever asked that question? I just want to take it, man. I just want to take the thing. I don't want to be under the interrogation line. I mean, just give me the message and go on. I don't want to ask this thing. You've got to realize that David's looking down at this guy and saying, from where are you from? It's interesting. In the next book of Samuel, he runs into a guy who lies to him, and David cuts this guy down. And we this message will ask these questions. These are things in the Word of God. When these questions came up, I never stopped. But now, when there's questions in the Bible, they're really key. Because they're questions for the reader to have to answer within themselves. Where am I from and where do I belong? And if you're quickly to say, well, I believe and I'm with God and I'm on Christ's team, well, then what does the scripture do for you? What would it be? Why spend an hour talking about it? It's meaningless if this doesn't apply to you. The Bible says saying here that, guess what? You're the Ethiopian on the ditch. And when they brought you in, the question was dropped down for you. And guess what happens is I wouldn't have, if you asked me the question, I'd probably be lying out of my hide to save my hide. Because that's the natural course of man. And so when this guy says something, I'm going, wow. This was God that's moving through this man. Because it's honesty and it's truth. And it's a guy that's saying exactly what he is, and yet he is facing the divine wrath of God to come down upon him. The hardest thing to find on this planet is honesty. Because it doesn't exist within men. That's why the scripture said, let God be true, let all men be liars. Let's let that be true. Let us all be liars. But if that's the case, then I have hope. Because I read the scripture, and there's an Ethiopian, and he actually told the truth about who he was. It's possible that God could actually get us to believe the horrificness of our own flesh. We could actually believe in the preaching of the cross in regards to its opposition against us as people. That right there is the battle here, the fight. So if this degraded Ethiopian in the ditch could hear it and stare it from the eyes of the wrath of God and say, I am this, I am against God, I was there, I partook in all that is evil. And David doesn't slay him. In fact, he's been brought in. David says, well, hey, can you bring me to this people? Are there others like this? Do you know where they are at? Do you know what they're about? Now keep in mind, huge type here of the gospel. Because he had a former life. He had a former identity. He was a slave to the master of the Amalekites. That's what he knew. That's what he was about. Partook of it. So when David asks him to, can you show me where these people are? This man knows that everything that what he was and was about is about to be destroyed. The old man's about to be put away, and now things are now going to become new. He's now going to have a new master if he says yes to this. He's now going to have a new Lord. He's now going to have a new place. He's now going to have a new position. The identity of what he was as a marauding Amalekite, burning the people of God with fire as a thief and as a robber and a liar are going to be put away. If he turns his back on them and brings David down there, that means it's the annihilation of everything that he was prior to meeting David. This is the message of the cross, that when Christ finds you dying on the road like the Ethiopian, everything that you were before is about to get put away. Most of us would say, isn't that good news? Well, no, because we're full of flesh and self. That's not all that good. It was good when I was in the world. It was good when I was really, having some troubles down the road back in days. But now I'm established myself in the faith. The preaching of the cross is becoming more offensive to me. It's becoming more direct. Why would I feel that way? So the flesh never really just is gone, neither is self. There is a war going on within you. As the scripture said, the flesh lusteth against the spirit lusteth against his flesh. There is a combat like two rams going at it on a continual basis. It is the Spirit of God trying to convince you that you're not that good, you're not that well. And praise God, we have a Bible that is filled with typology and illustrations showing us the battle between the flesh and the spirit. So we have this whole thing that talks about what does it mean to be baptized in the death of Christ? This is completely ludicrous to the natural carnal mind. What does it mean that all of a sudden I'm here and now all of a sudden I'm in Christ? It's as simple as this. The guy's a slave to the Amalekites. And when he finds David, he's now been brought under David's rule, under David's governance. He's under David, who represents Christ and his death on the cross to come. So everything that he was tied to before has been whisked away in the mind of God, provided that he remains in the camp of David. And so the question for him is that he was left sick. He was left to die by his former master. And like I said, this man's natural position is so, what should we call it? He's tossed like out of the side of the pickup truck with no food and no water, and he's left there. And the people that he was with, and that which provided for him, and that's which cared for him, had no concern for him at all. And here comes David and scoops him up. And the thing about it is that if that happened to me in the natural, that which I was tied to, right? I mean, if I've got a family of nine and my wife and kids turn on me and they throw a bag over my head and hit me with a bag of soap and take me down the road and toss me in the ditch. When I get up out of that ditch, I'm not that happy about running back to them. And somebody else helps me out and says, what do you want to go do? Well, I'd like to go talk to my family, really. Let's get up, get some people going, some pitchforks and torches. His natural position was so extreme that he got up and looked and said, yeah, you know, I'd rather hang out with you guys. I'll tell you exactly where they're at. But the Bible is showing the illustration of where you are at. So the world that you love and the world that you're tied to and the church that you belong to and the fellowship that you feel, the world leaves you in the state that this Ethiopian man was. So all the self-help and all the treatment centers and all the cell groups and all that stuff, at the end of the day, they can't save you from the power of the sin nature. So at the end of the day, your church, your denomination, your family will haul and toss you out of the back of the truck like the Ethiopian was. They'll leave you to die. And it's God and it's Christ and it's the message of the cross that finds you in your time of spiritual need and gives you these things and scoops you up. And guess what the message of the cross is trying to do? Make you look at the world and have the same viewpoint as the Ethiopian did. I'll take you right there, destroy it all. You know how hard that is? Do you realize how powerful this message would have to be? I'm not talking about you're actually going to go around there and hate other human beings. What I'm talking about here is the flesh was tied to something. And when that tie is severed, you automatically want to go back to the thing that beat you. The dog always wants to go back to its beaten master. But we see an illustration in Scripture where this is exactly how the Spirit of God wants to operate in the believer. That the believer would look at the world and look at all that their past as this Ethiopian did. Has this message come to destroy all that I've ever known? All that I'm about? All that I've ever thought I was to be? Has this message come to completely annihilate the thing that I've been tied to since birth? Can I really look at that thing and really want to bring David down there and bring this message down to where I have been a part of for so long. Because Christ said, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground here. This message must govern. It must take over. It must be numero uno. It'll demand that. The Spirit of God will demand the separation from the believer wanting the world and wanting the glory of heaven that has been provided by Jesus' death on the cross. I'm not saying you're here. I'm not saying you'll ever get there. What I'm saying, the Spirit of God is moving to try to produce this, that you would look and actually look at the place where you've come from and what you've believed in all your life and go, you know what? It left me to die. The world gave me nothing. It never provided for me. It threw me out of the back of the truck and left me to die. Who really cared for me down here? Who really loved me on this planet? Who really extended a hand for me? It was Christ when he hung on the cross and said, it's finished. He usurps everything. It becomes the supreme thing in the believer's life that, you know, at the end of the day, I've met a lot of people, I've ran a lot of people, talked to a lot of people, had a lot of relationships, but guess what? Nobody cared for me. Only Christ did. Because none of them could save me from the power of the sin nature. Nor could they release me and declare me free and innocent before a thrice holy God from the hell that I deserved. But this man, Christ, this David, my heavenly David, when he finds me and he pulls me out of the weeds and he gives me the message of the cross, this is a part of the message that's very, very hard. It's the butcher's knife that comes down and it says, you know what? I need to destroy everything that you were. I've got to kill everything that you were tied to. And there's, see, the Ethiopian has a decision, doesn't he? He could say, you know what? I don't want you to go down there. I got some buddies down there. I got a couple college buddies down there. I don't know if I really want to tell them. He could have lied to them and said he didn't know. He could have protected this flesh. He could have hid and protected himself and what he was a part of. And I'm doing a terrible job, but the scripture, the light bulb that's going off here is the fact that the scripture is bringing forth this idea that the believer now has to look and evaluate what he was, what he's a part of, and who he's with, and say, does it really matter compared to that which just pulled me out of the ditch? And I'm a human being, so I can't. I don't have that capacity to look at the world and say, David, take it all out. Christ, come and just remove me from that all. But I guarantee you the Spirit of God will bring a message that will ask you the question, where did you come from? What are you a part of? Show me this company that you're with. And we see in the scripture something came out of a man that is foreign to man, and that is the truth. He had no, it behooved him not to tell the truth. Because if you look at it in a natural position, he'd been better off. A little white lie here and there. He'd been better off lying about something. You got to realize this guy is going to lose everything that he was. He could have had children. I don't know. He could have had wives down there. He could have had uncles and brothers and been part of. This message would have came. And David was demanding from him everything. Salvation is not, I just want to bring you under my roof here and you still do whatever you want to do. Salvation is exactly what we're reading here in the scripture. It's a complete, holistic removal of the person from what they were prior to the message coming to them. It is talking about a death. The Ethiopian is being put to death. Everything that was about him holistically has just gone about to be destroyed. And he's at this point has nothing left but David. all that he was and all that he knew and all that he was about. Good, bad, or ugly was just all about to be destroyed. It's an amazing when you read these verses. How the Spirit of God just pulls this out of this man. And he says, I'll take you there. And you can see the fear and the trembling in him. And he says, will you kill me, or you will not deliver me in the hands of my master? I'll bring you down to this company. He's completely ready to be cut off, a new man to begin. And he didn't get that way because he decided that he was going to give up soda and popcorn. He didn't get that way because he decided he was going to stop watching sports on TV. He doesn't get this way because he gets up one day and says, I need to start giving myself over to the Lord. This is the Spirit of God moving and operating, and the opportunity came. And when he was about to die, and when he about to have no hope, David comes along. But when David scoops him up, isn't it interesting? Is he ready, really ready, to sever the tie from the people from which he came? The questions are all about from David are questions to expose the heart of this Ethiopian of where he was, where did he come from, where the company lies that he's from. Well, these are all things to test to see, is he really wanting to be severed and start over? Because anybody can say, yeah, oh, I love Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. The message of the cross will come to see, are you really going to answer yes to these questions? Do you really want to be to be put to death? Do you really understand what God is asking when he's come to save a man? That salvation is not just, hey, guess what? You got a free ticket out of hell. No, it is the holistic ending of all that person ever thought to be good and right and holy and the end of themselves. And this brand new start is an indictment against what you were before the message was told to you. The born-again experience is the greatest insult to man because it says, God's got to start completely over because what he has is a big glop of crap. Why would I have to be born again if I was actually some shred of holiness and righteousness there? So when people flaunt around, I'm born again, I'm born again. Oh yeah, I went and got dipped and baptized in water, I'm born again. We so flippantly use that term, but we don't even have a clue of what that means. It's like this Ethiopian. He's really going to start over. It's a brand new Lord. It's a brand new day. And today is the day of salvation. And David takes his men down there. And they see the men eating and drinking and dancing in the spoil that had taken land of the Philistines. And here we see the wrath of God just come against these people, which this Ethiopian would have to have witnessed. And when he taught him down and took it to his most personal level, we see the wrath of God that comes and is actually going to completely make sure that all the Ethiopian was before this day is gone. And the message of the cross is exactly this. This is why there's the fight and the human rebellion on a continual basis from the day you hear it to the day you die, is because it demands a complete liquidation of what I am. And it never stops. And it never is curbed. And it's never watered down. And the more you're in the message of the cross, the greater demand of God to make it more of a spear to your heart. That as you continue to be preached to in the message of the cross, the problem with Israel from the day one in the Word of God is that they became calloused and they became to grow wax in their ears against the message. They became bored and tired of the message. And so what happened? They began to change the Sabbath. They began to change the Levitical laws. They began to tamper with things. They brought in things of the world to make it fresh, make it more alive, because they had the exact same aged old sacrificial system, and they had centuries upon centuries of the exact same doctrine until Christ came and died on the cross. So when Christ finally came, we can see that the church of that day, Israel, was a mess, and they had completely convoluted the plan of God and the redemption plan, so it was completely unrecognizable. That when the actual Savior came, that the entire laws and Sabbaths pointed to, and all the sacrifices pointed to, they could not recognize that that was what it was all about. They were blinded to it. What has changed? Nothing. The church today has had the message of the cross since the time of Christ's death. And for centuries and centuries, it has begun to think this message is so lame and so boring and so unfreshing to anybody. It draws nobody to it. What do you think has happened today? Israel, it's Israel all over again, except we've called it the church. So that Christ return, the Savior's time to return to earth, there will be a none, as the scripture said. Will I find faith? Will anybody know that he stepped out of heaven? Will there be any left to rapture up? Will there be any with faith when Christ really comes to call his church in the clouds? So, this message of the cross, the javelin of God is being sharpened now more than ever in regards to the piercing power of the message of the cross. If it's offensive now, it has to grow and become even more direct and vicious against us. Because I guarantee you are not beyond the scriptures. If Israel grew fat, and Israel grew fat in seeing and being partakers of the Levitical sacrificial system, which nobody on the planet had but them, if they grew fat and they grew tired and they grew bored, what are we going to do with the message of the cross? We're going to do exactly the same thing. Exactly. So stories of little frail emancipated Ethiopians in the weeds getting pulled out and brought into the company of God and being completely ripped and destroyed from whatever they all knew. These stories, we need God to bring this to light in front of our eyes to say, yes, that's the guy I want to be. I want to be that guy because he gets saved. He takes the message. He receives it. He understands his position. He understands his need. He understands that he holistically needs the Savior. He needs to be cut away from everything that he knew and loved before. I need to be that guy because he makes it. I can't look at that guy and say, well, I hope that reminds me of somebody that I know. Oh, Spirit of God is just sharpening the blade. Will somebody say in their heart, oh, let me be the Ethiopian. Let me be the one that says, I have no tie to God. I don't know God from cornflakes, and I don't know anything. I'm just dying here. You mean I can just believe in what Christ did at the cross? You mean you'll just pick me up and provide for me the message of the cross? I don't have to do something of the nonsense the churches around me are doing? You mean I just can believe in it? And my old life will be put away forever? Oh, God help us if that becomes stale. But isn't it already become stale? Isn't that already a dusty message to us? Oh, we can't lie. We can't make it up and say that we're not different than Israel of old. My gosh, yeah, it is. Lord, help us. And so this David comes in from the twilight to the end of the night into the morning. He just destroys these men except for 400 men, which right away. And David recovered all of the amulets had carried away, and David rescued his wives. And listen to verse 19. This is unbelievable, or verse 20 here. David took all the flocks verse 19. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that had taken them. And it says, period. And it says, David recovered all. David recovered all. It's typifying of Christ's work on the cross, that when he died on that cross, all that he was lost to humanity was completely recovered. Who did it? It was Christ. Are you going to bring yourself back into God? Are you going to bring yourself back into righteousness and holiness? No. What does the Bible say? It says David recovered it all. The heavenly David Christ recovered it all. You know what? You're going to lose it all. You're going to lose it all tomorrow, but you got to know something, okay? David recovered it all. So when Christ died on the cross and you put faith in what he did, boom, whatever you lost yesterday, whatever you ran from God yesterday, whatever you did before you walked in here tonight to separate you from God, you hear the message, you believe the message, Christ recovered it all. Boom, everything that was lost is brought back. Everything that was lost was brought back, great or small. God went and got it all back. And guess who was the guy that's standing there? Biggest moron on the planet, David. But at this time, he's a type of Christ. And so you think about, how am I going to get this? How is this going to take place? How is God going to work in my life? How do I know that God loves me, that there's peace for me, that there's freedom in this message? How do I know? Well, you got to know this, that you will lose it, and you're going to need Christ to bring it all back. You're going to stray from God, and you're going to be accountable, and you're going to be the one that caused your own wreckage of your own life. And you're going to need somebody, and his name is the heavenly David, Jesus Christ. And guess what? On the cross, he recovered it all. It was his spoil. It is his glory. It is his praise and honor that will be shouted out through heaven for all eternity. It is his spoil. That means nobody else could claim they did anything but David. God worked through one man. One man's name stamped down there, and he's the type of Christ to come. The God-man is not going to lean on humanity for help, and he's not going to need humanity to help him, that he would of himself recover all that was lost since the fall in the garden, and that he would be the one who would have claim to all the spoil. He would recover it all. He gets all the glory. So, where do you fit into that? Where is the testimony of great faith in the church today? Where does it? Do you find it when the scripture said David recovered it all and it's his spoil? Where in that is it ever a part of you, or you did something, or you're recognized as doing anything? Well, here, let's read on, because it happens, right? So all the guys that were too weak at the brook of Besor, they're standing there, and they can't move by the river, and they see David coming in all his glory, and they, David, and the Bible says David salutes them. David recognizes him as if he was there with him. Because they couldn't do anything. It was all him. But they looked at David and they believed in David as a type of Christ. And he says, he salutes him. That means he recognized him as one of his own. And isn't it interesting that some of the 200 men that went down with him, the Bible, it's 22, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. Well, ho, here's a showstopper, right? If they're men of Belial, they're wicked men, what are they doing with David? Why are they on God's camp? Why are they part of God's army? Why are they part of the victory that God did through David? Well, isn't it interesting? Not everybody that's in the message or part of the message or part of a church that has the message actually believes in it. The men of Belial had a different belief system, but you know what? They were with David when they came out of the cave, and they've been with David, and they've been his men. And guess what? You know what? They're not. They don't show any corner of allegiance to God at all. They're men of Belial. They're wicked. But guess what? What do you think the church of God is made of? Soldiers of the cross? Stallions in the faith? Pillars out there just standing for God through the hurricanes and storms of life? Oh, here's the mercy of God. Not everybody's in it. Not everybody's believing it. Not everybody is full tilt for it. Some people are just, they didn't have a choice. They just got placed under this message of the cross. Some of our children in here, they didn't ask for it. They don't want it. But guess what? They're getting it. Men of Belial and wicked men. And guess what? Are they cut down? They act to their own natural impulse. And they say, wait a minute, man. These guys that are hanging out, these low lives at the Brook of Besor, why should they get any part of the spoil? We were the ones in battle. We were the ones that went down there. Why should the guys that didn't do anything get anything? And David throws the kibosh on the whole thing, and he says, no. They believe like you believe, or that you do not believe. They're going to get exactly what you get. And here's an amazing thing if you look at the mercy and the grace of God. Why wouldn't David just turn his sword and cut these men down? Why wouldn't they just be put right in the earth for what they said right there? Because it's because they're men of Belial now. They're wicked now. It doesn't mean they won't change later. Look at David turns to those men and says to them. I read this a couple times because I couldn't get my mind around it. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they are not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. And said, David, you shall not do so, my brethren. You mean, he calls them his brethren. He calls them still part of him. But the scripture says they were men of Belial. It's interesting, isn't it? The church will put people through all sorts of stupid rituals and catechisms and communions and things of that such to try to say that they're part of the team. But here we find in the Bible once again the honest answer that comes forth, that's brought forth out of the heart of man. Is that really if I have been in the message, or I have been a part of the message of the cross and the victory of God, to those that seem like they don't care, to those that never really wanted, to those that seem to never have walked, for all of a sudden them to later on be handed everything that I would have, well, certainly I should be mad at that, right? Isn't that what they said when the men that went to the field, and the guys that were in the field all day got paid the same as the guys that got paid for an hour? The bottom line is it was God's to decide who's there and who's not. It was God, it was David to decide who would get what and what. And what David said is that it didn't matter what you've done, whether you did 50 years. It didn't matter whether you did 5 or 5 minutes. Once you believe in what Christ did at the cross, the recovery and the spoil of what he did at Calvary is given to that individual without any kind of an inhibitor. It is completely handed over. So when people talk about heaven, there's people that have walked the threshing floor for God for their whole entire life. There are some people that will live a life of complete wickedness and distraught and rebellion on the earth, and you would think that with that person on their dying breath, gave their life to Christ, that in the afterlife they should be handed something else, right? Or when they get to heaven, there should be something less than the guy that toiled all the way down here. Well, see, if we get taught that, then all of a sudden you really think you're storing treasure down here for whatever you do. But we've got a message here, man, that absolutely treats everybody exactly the same. And he turns and says, the scripture calls him out, and it says, these are wicked men. They're sons of Belial. That means they are opposed and don't believe. And David says, hey, my brethren, that's wrong what you did. He corrects them. Talk about blowing your mind here. What does this all mean? When a man standing in the representation of David, it's the same thing that when Jesus must have looked at his own disciples, when he looked at Peter and he said, skip behind thee, Satan. Still, his people are not people that are absolutely for him and serve him and give everything they have for him. There are people in this message of the cross that are only there by chance. They're only there by the stroke of luck, if we call it that. But you know what it is, really? It's the grace and the mercy of God extended to people that do not appreciate where they're at. Who does? Who's not the man of Belial? Who's not the wicked man? Who doesn't have that religious heart within him that looks and says, my gosh, people, if you're not doing something, why should you get anything? This message of the cross, as I said, it is, it'll slam down the person, because these guys, now take a step back for a second. Let's say that man of Belial description was never known. What would you do? You're down there in battle. Your sword has put down 50 to 100 Amalekites. And you come back. And the deadbeats at the river, who are too weak, too frail to cross over and fight for the Lord. Wouldn't you be mad if David said, man, they're just like you? Well, no, they're not like me, man. I was actually there. I took care of myself. I made sure I would have strength. They would think of something that said, would justify the fact they wouldn't agree with. You take out that scripture, you look at that, and what the Bible is pulling out is the heart. It says, I would have done exactly like those guys would have. You know why? I do it all the time in natural. If I'm at work, and you're working on a project, and you're busting your butt and the other person doesn't do anything, and the whole group gets the exact same prize at the end of the project. Who hasn't been on that kind of a team? Our kids are on sports teams, right? Some kids, they give everything. The team's success is because some players actually compete and work their guts out, and the rest of them just sit there and the tail end of it and float around and are lazy, and they get the exact same trophy. And they get to sit in the picture and smile with the rest of them when they didn't do anything. So in the natural, this is a part of you that you do every single day of your life and wherever you go. And the Bible says, you know what? They're wicked. They were wrong. They were men of Belial. They were absolute group of wicked, vile men. And guess what? The Savior, through the representation of Christ then and there, was David. And he looks at him and he says, my brethren. So what is he going to look and say to you when your heart become his religion, when it's pulled out of you, when this message comes and draws out of you, when the opportunity comes for you to be in the exact same position? You got to understand what the scripture is going to say about you. That wicked man, that wicked woman, that son of Belial, that is the account. That is what you're identified as. But guess what? The Savior looked at them and said, my brethren, he's not concerned with the fact that he's got a bunch of rebellious zealots in the church. He's not concerned. He knows what he's got is a big group of losers and failures. That's for the failures and the losers. That cross is for people who rebel against God on a daily basis. Who are the men of Belial? They're me, they're you, they're wicked. We're a wicked bunch of people down here. And the Savior says, my brethren, don't do so. I don't know what I would do if this message of the cross was not, had not been preached to me, and this horror of the flesh is not being revealed as it's being done to us. Because I can't associate myself with them. Though in my life, I do it every day. And so we find something here that's not found in humanity. You found the mercy and the grace and the love of God that just gives to the undeserving lot of humanity. And it cannot be replicated by humanity. Human beings cannot do what the Savior did. The world cannot replicate a love and a passion and a long-suffering and patience that is exhibited through Christ and his journey to the cross. And it's just amazing, as I step back and I was thinking about this tonight, even it's like the whole reward system that is governed down here on earth, most of us are based, what you receive or what you're viewed at is based on a performance of some measure. But you look at the Bible and it's people who do everything wrong and they're given everything. And that's why we look at this Ethiopian and say, when you've been put away, and it says you're baptized in the death of Christ, and the Apostle Paul talks about the new and living way. It is a frame of mind that is completely foreign to what you've all known and loved. And so it's hard to understand what that means, that I'd all of a sudden have a need for God or have a need for Christ, because I don't know what that is. I can't look at somebody down here and say, that's somebody who has a heart for God. Now, I could years ago, because I was in the crazy train, the Christian crazy train, and you'd look at somebody and the way that they conducted themselves and how they spoke to and how they raised their kids or handled their finances, you would say, that's a godly man, that's a godly woman. But if you think about it, you have not seen godly service down here. You have not witness somebody who actually loved the Lord God with all their heart. You have not seen a soul who has ever gotten past the first commandment. All we've seen is the facade and the masquerade and the lies of the people that we've been around, and all we've known is the own lies that we spewed forth from our mouth. And the scripture shows us the truth of it all, that says there is only one man that can turn and look at those that have supposedly walked with him. And they're truly wicked. They're truly sons and daughters of Belial. They're truly not about the message at all. And he still calls them brethren. And it's the mercy and the grace of God. Because you know what? They don't want God. They might have only walked with David out of the cave because that was their only way out. I don't know. You know what's amazing? There's people here in this church and under this message of the cross, they have no concern for the cross at all. And they are getting it and they are being handed to them on a continual basis. And there's people out there that we would think will love the Lord and appreciate God, and it doesn't seem like they're given. You know, who the really wicked brood is us, because we're the ones that are handed this message on a continual basis. You think about all these people. I hear the stories. I see them with their children, and their children can't wait to go to church, and they can't wait to pray at night. They can't wait to have devotional with their families. And I look at my dysfunctional mess that I call a family, and I'm thinking, there is not a heartbeat for God at all in this place. And I'm bleeding the Calvary there. And you think about it. People are getting this message, and they don't even want it. They wouldn't even care if the lights got shut off and the door was shut. You know what? That's okay. God's been down this road before. Fact, that's what he's had to deal with since day one. Because when men fall, they didn't fall halfway. They fell all the way to the bottom. So you're going to have inconsiderate, rebellious whelps. Not caring for the message of the cross, not caring for salvation, not caring for heaven, not caring for the mercy of God, don't appreciate it. Hey, we can't be too concerned or over it. You know why? Because there was 200 of men in David's day. That was all they could show forth, right? Who were the, I mean, unbelievable, aren't these guys? The fact that they even got to stand with David and even go down there and be a part of that victory. And yet they're not even for it. Why are they still standing there? Why isn't they not cut down? I mean, the self-righteous within all of us is, I hope the next chapter is David's cutting them down, right? No, that's not what we see here. We see compassion. We see a correction. We see one with patience. We see Christ. Somebody that's okay with it. Because if that can exist on its own, there's no need for the cross. There's no need for holy blood to be shed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Oh, we praise your name, Lord. And all these types, Lord, that are coming to us, just rebellion and sin and iniquity and shame. And Lord, we just thank, help us believe it's us. That we would long for you, Lord, and that in these few moments that you pluck a couple more Ethiopians out of the ditch. Just a few more, Lord, would pull them in. Give them the message of the cross, and that they would believe it, be saved. In Jesus' name.